In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have another parable this week to think about. When we're walking in, I said to Father Joy, did you see King Charles sitting with all those Benedictines? He said, yes. Did you see their faces? They were so grim. I know all about grimness because I went to seminary in the 1980s to St. Stephen's House, Oxford, the Church of England's leading Anglo-Catholic theological college, where learning to look grim was an art form. It was founded in 1876 by the saintly Bishop of Lincoln, Edward King. Now, my fellow seminarians and I prided ourselves on learning to do things correctly, the proper way. St. Stephen's House, Oxford, was affectionately known as Staggers. And around the Church of England, clergy trained there are still to this day called Staggers priests. We even had a Staggers cassock. It was different from everybody else's, with not three back pleats, but five, so you could really swish when you were cross. It had rounded mandarin collars, and not 33 buttons, as in Rome, but 39 buttons, one for each of the 39 articles of religion found at the back of the 1662 prayer book. Though I have to say, some of my more severe friends left the button that corresponded to the Pope having no jurisdiction in this realm of England undone. It was, though, I have to say, a time of real formation for me. And I did learn many disciplines which have stayed with me. Disciplines like how to pray, how to discover the gift of silence, how to pastor the penitent and not make them feel guilty. However, I have to say, it also brought out the tendency in me and my fellow seminarians to look down on other theological colleges and find fault. We were most certainly self-righteous, and we prided ourselves on the glory of our seminary set amidst the dreaming spires of Oxford. I think I've mentioned to you before, and I'm embarrassed, but I'm going to do it again, how on Fridays we had a simple lunch of soup and bread. Now, because we often had seminars on Friday afternoons and we felt tired, I'm afraid to say that sometimes a crowd of us would go to the local pub after the soup to eat meat pies and fries before the seminar, just to keep us going. We also used to like to go back to the same pub in the evening and play darts with the locals. Now, we saw ourselves kind of as missionaries taking the gospel to the people of East Yorkshire, East Oxford. In truth, it was an excuse to go to the pub. And after the pub closed, as it did in those days, at 10:30 p.m., there was a tradition of a few of us going to a local curry house to have something to eat. Now, we had a favourite Indian restaurant called the Kashmiri Halal, and Mr. Khan, the owner, had got to know us very well. He was very kind to us. Well, one particular evening, we arrived to a very empty restaurant. Remember, it was getting on for 11 o'clock at night, and we ordered our curry. I remember the seminarians to this day who were with me. Two are now bishops. One is actually an archbishop. Two are deans of great cathedrals, and I'm here. But back then, we were far more important because we were seminarians from St. Stephen's House, Oxford. We knew better than deans and bishops. And the food never came. We got more and more frustrated, munching on our poppadoms, and one of the group, the Archbishop now, called Mr. Khan over and said very pompously, "Mr. Khan, if we do not get our food soon, we will never eat here again." Mr. Khan didn't flinch. He bowed politely and said, "I am so sorry, sir. It's Ramadan and we are praying." What makes this confession even worse is the fact it was a Friday in Lent and it was our second dinner of the evening. You'd be pleased to know I have learned a few lessons. Some 100 years after the founding of St. Stephen's House, in 1976, Archbishop Michael Ramsey was preaching at Neshota House Theological Seminary in Wisconsin, who also prided themselves as being the greatest Anglo-Catholic seminary of America. And so he decided he would talk to them about glory, his favorite word from John's Gospel. Glory! And this is what Michael Ramsey said, and I've never forgotten it. What is the glory of God? There had been the longing of men through the ages to know what the glory of God is really like. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory, said Moses. What is his glory really like? The glory of the infinite one who created the universe, who rules and reigns from eternity to eternity. The veil is drawn away. The glory of our God is like Jesus washing the feet of his apostles. Yes, it's the glory of God who humbles himself. God humbles himself in the creation of the world, humbles himself in all the dealings with the created world in time and history, humbles himself in all his dealings with us, his greatly loved, utterly wayward children. And that is the message of divine glory for our proud and arrogant world of men and nations, a humble God. It is such a God whom we worship, giving glory to him. Come, let us worship him. Come, let us adore him. The humble God is the answer to the folly of all our self-conceit. Perhaps we should have that inscribed above the United Nations building. Just ponder on those words. The humble God is the answer to the folly of all our self-conceit. Thinking about my seminary, I've been thinking about all the things they taught me, and I was thinking about when the priest prepares the altar at Mass. Yeah, this is a very geeky sermon this week. And there are some prayers that are said secretly by the priests, and at seminary, we learn them all off by heart. And one of them accompanies the mixing of the chalice at the offertory. That is, when the priest adds a little drop of water into the wine. And the priest says this prayer very quietly. By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. It's a prayer that's based on an ancient collect from the 7th century, still in our prayer book today, which we use during the Christmas season. O God, who didst wonderfully create and yet more wonderfully restore the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This reflects Paul's understanding of the humility of God, of the humble God. We read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. This self-emptying of God into his creation is the greatest sign of the humility of God, but also his greatest glory. For the glory of God, as Michael Ramsay reminds us, is not like human glory that we see so often in our world today, the promotion of celebrity status. The importance now of being an influencer on social media, or of having hundreds and thousands of followers, or having power or control over people, and all of that leading to self-aggrandizement, the diminishing of the image of God in the human being. Jesus came not to make us feel small or insignificant. Here's the paradox of the incarnation. When God made himself small in the womb of Mary, he opened up the possibility for humankind to be magnified, to discover true glory once again, to discover what it really means to be made in the image of God. And note, my friends, what Paul says to the church in Philippi: let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The message of the humble God revealing his glory through love-filled service is to be our shared vocation. Archbishop Rowan Williams once said, "The blinding power of God is exercised not in crushing and controlling, but in the sacrifice of love." The blinding power of God is exercised not in crushing and controlling, but in the sacrifice of love. Jesus said the Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus: "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." This week, my friends, when you are tempted to feel self-righteous, or you're going to say something to put someone down or correct them, or if you simply feel out of sorts with the world when you listen to the news, just pause for a moment and reflect on the humility of God, who emptied himself so that we might become true to our vocation and more like Christ, made in the image of God. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I tell you," said Jesus, "this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.